We want to kick this new year off right. We want to have a focus for 2023. Man, those of you that still write checks, you're going to have to write 2023. You're going to be doing 2022 for a while still till you get it right. But, man, 2023. I remember back in the 80s when Back to the Future come out, they were picturing 2015. And then it's like 2015 come and gone, and we're like, the heck and gone from that year. And we're like, we still don't have flying cars. But it's funny, they didn't have cell phones back then either in the 80s. They didn't have the futures of cell phones. You know, when we talk about Christmas, people come up and they're like, we need to put Christ back in Christmas. And that's cool, and well, to some it's corny. But let me use that same ideology, and let's take our focus for 2023 and do it this way. Let's put Christ back in a Christian. Amen. Amen? If you've been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you're a new creature. And then you ought to reflect that in your life. Period. End of discussion. And I think we've lost focus of that. And so I think this is what we're going to do this year, is we're going to put Christ back in a Christian. Everything that we do and what we are rests on salvation. From the beginning, you go back all the way to the beginning. God created everything, created man in his image. And then, of course, sin messed everything up. Sin marred the universe. It's winding down. Sin messed up the earth. It's got earthquakes and tsunamis and birth pangs, as Romans 8 says, waiting for its new body just like we are. And of course, there's death because of sin. Animals are dying, plants die, and we die as well. But the whole purpose of Jesus, and this goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It talks about how God was going to send a Savior. Everything rests on your salvation. That's the Christmas message, right? Luke chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Because God knew that we would need a Savior. And so back in the very beginning, he chose Israel to be the nation to go present salvation to the world. He gave all of the promises of the first coming, the second coming. He gave everything to the nation of Israel. And of course, the eternal kingdom had come. So when God chose Israel, it wasn't the end or I don't want to say it. It was just part of his plan and purpose for salvation. He chose that nation to go to the world to show them the goodness of God. And so God chose to save everybody from every nation, tribe, tongue around the world. And if you go back to Genesis 12, don't do it now, but you see the Abrahamic promise. God said that I'm going to make you a great nation. And if you can count the sands of the sea or the stars up in the sky, that's how your descendants are. That's how many your descendants are going to be. And then at the very end, he says, through you, I'm going to bless every nation. Every nation in the world will be blessed through you. Do you know why? Because that's where the Messiah come through, the lineage of Abraham, through the tribe of Israel, actually the tribe of Judah. And so, but they were to go proclaim salvation to everybody. When they were up on the mountain where he was to sacrifice Isaac. You remember that? And then he's like, finds the ram caught in the thicket. And he's like, no, don't do it. Then he comes back and he says the same thing. He's like, I'm going to make you a great nation. This is going to happen. And I'm going to bless every nation in the world through you. And then you come to Genesis chapter 26. And he says the same thing to Isaac. He's like, I'm making you the promise I made to your dad. Through you, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. He does the same thing in Genesis 28, telling Jacob, Isaac's son, I'm going to do the same thing and promise you the same thing I did your father and your grandfather. Through you, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. And in Genesis 35, Jacob was no longer called Jacob, he was called Israel. And that name means wrestles with God. Because he did, he wrestled with God, right? But there's also another principle there. The nation of Israel wrestled with God in choosing to go to the world to proclaim salvation to every tribe, nation, and tongue. Matter of fact, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, God said, you are to train your children up every second of every day. When you sit down, when you rise up, when you're eating, when you're laying down, when you're running, whatever you do, you will teach them my laws and my my word, my everything, all day long, so that the young and the old can go into the world and proclaim salvation to a lost and dying world, to a pagan nation, to a pagan person, to a visitor, sojourner, anybody. They were to train them up in their home first and go out and preach salvation to everyone they come in contact with. But instead of doing that, they isolated themselves. Instead of doing that, they become more prejudiced. Instead of doing that, they become narrow-minded, and they actually hated their mission field. They hated the very people that God told them to go out and reach. Jonah, beautiful example, was a very reluctant missionary. God said, go to Nineveh and preach Jesus. Well, God, I wasn't, you don't get to name Jesus until the New Testament, but still God. Go preach God, repentance, all that good stuff. He didn't want to. Got in a boat and went the other way. God worked out his sovereign plan. God's sovereignly in control. Amen. If he tells you to do something, he's going to expect you to do it. And he'll work it out that you do it. But here's the idea. When he went there, Jonah was mad. Because he knew that if he preached repentance, Nineveh would repent and trust God. And that they would be saved. And his wrath would be absolutely not given to them. And when he did, they got saved. The whole nation was on fire for God. And guess what? Jonah got mad about it. Can you imagine that? Getting mad to proclaim Jesus to somebody? Look, this was a symbol of the reflection of Israel, all the nation of Israel, because they felt that the Gentiles shouldn't know their God. God was their God, not your God. That's my God. Jehovah is the Jews' God, not the world's God. But they forgot that they were just the chosen nation that God would send to the world. God wasn't their special God. Matter of fact, when you come to the New Testament in Acts chapter 10, you find that Peter has a vision from God, and he says, here's a pig. Get up, kill, and eat. Oh, no, God, I will never kill anything unclean. And God says, don't call unclean what I've chosen to call clean. And it's a picture. I mean, there's more New Testament verses that talk about everything is okay for us to eat nowadays, as long as it's received with thanksgiving. But it's a picture that God gives that the Gentiles are clean. Go to them. Because immediately he says, there's a guy that you need to speak to. That's Cornelius. You need to go to him. Don't you call unclean what I've called clean. And so Peter said, whatever you want, God. So he goes down, finds this guy, Cornelius, and him and his whole house get saved and then baptized. Amen? That's the purpose. That's what we do. But just like the Jews, they hated Samaritans. You know why they hated Samaritans worst of all than regular pagan people? It's because they were half-bloods. They had Jewish blood in them, but they also had pagan blood. They were mixed blood, muggle blood, and they couldn't stand it. They hated them. Hated them worst of all. Matter of fact, they were confused why Jesus would go through Samaria. We always go around that. Why? What are you going through there for? Because they missed the mark. And so Paul says in Romans that the covenants, the promises, God's word, the law, the Messiah came through all of them. But it wasn't the end. That wasn't the means to the end. It was only part of the beginning. They were to take God to the world. They were the first missionary nation. God's chosen. Psalm says that Israel is the apple of his eye. But it wasn't just for the Jews. It was for everybody. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to anybody who believes." To the Jew first. Everything was given to the nation of Israel first. And then to the Gentiles. Greek is another way to say Gentile, because you're either Jew or Greek. So it's either Jew or Gentile. It's kind of just a play on words, not a big issue. But they failed. In Mark chapter 12, there's a parable that Jesus gives about the vineyard and the vine dressers and the hired hands and the owner. And of course, the owner is God the Father. And he's like, hey, the workers begin to say, hey, this is our vineyard now. We'll just take it. And the owner's like, I better send some servants to tell him not to do that. And he sends servants, and they don't receive him. Some were beaten, some were stoned, some were killed. And then he says, okay, well, I'll send my son to tell them that's my vineyard. And they kill the son. And man, they missed it. They missed their objective. Listen, when Jesus came, the first coming, they should have known it. They were given all the promises about it. They were given God's word. They have the same Old Testament we have. Ours is in English. Theirs is in Hebrew. Not a big difference. Well, there's a huge difference. Sorry. Just seeing if you're awake out there. But listen, Jesus came to provide that salvation. That's what Genesis 3:15 said. From the seed of the woman, from the virgin seed of just a woman, not a man and woman, but a woman only. He'll bruise the head of the serpent, or he's going to bruise the heel, you're going to crush the head, all that stuff. He destroyed death. That's what happened. Sin brought death. That's why we need a Savior. That's why God came. Amen? Okay, we forget this because salvation is about eternity. But nonetheless, we got to abandon the world, and we don't. We're thinking worldly, not eternally. We need a Savior. What does it do for you to gain the whole world, live your whole life, do whatever you want, and lose your soul in hell? No good. This is going to be your best life now, if that's the case. Live it up. So, when Jesus died, he establishes the church age. We come into Jew and Gentile, both converts in the church age. They're part of the church. Israel's still a nation. There's nothing wrong with that. They're still a nation. But now anybody who accepts Jesus, now you're part of the church age. Now we have a much bigger spectrum to go into the world, right? This is what Paul says in Romans 15:8. He says, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised." That's the Jews. He became a servant to the Jews to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises that were given to the patriarchs. Remember, I just told you, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He said, this is what's going to happen. Through you, you're going to bless the entire world with the message of salvation. He goes, so Jesus came to die to back up what he said he was going to do. Right? Okay. In order to confirm those promises given to the patriarchs, in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Because his mercy, something that's given that's not deserved, which is salvation, is for everybody. As it is written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. What is the whole purpose of a Christian? To give God glory. There it is. We give God glory by witnessing to other people so they can have salvation and give God glory. Man was created for God's glory. And to have a saved person to be with Christ in all of eternity, what greater way to be glorified? Amen? All right. God always had the world in mind. Salvation is always the whole point. That's the first aspect of discipleship. You accept Jesus. Amen? And so, however, the Jews and the transition into the church age and going to the world, this didn't happen in John chapter 12. But I want to give you some important aspects from that. Let's open with a word of prayer, and I'll set the stage, and we'll get into our text. And I'm looking, man. I'm just looking. I'm looking. Garrett Salser, open us in a word of prayer, man. Let's get into our text, man. Happy New Year, brother. Love you. Amen. Thank you. I usually take a little drink while I'm doing that, and that coughed me off guard. That's good. That's good. John chapter 12. So let me give you the scene here. In verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, this is before Jesus is about ready to be crucified, go to the cross. This is the Passover week. This is Palm Sunday. Jesus came to Bethany. Remember Lazarus, where he had been dead, but Jesus raised him from the dead. Verse 2, then there were they were with him at the supper, Mary that served, and Lazarus, and one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil and spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair and the house and all that stuff. And Judas got mad because, well, he wasn't, you know, concerned with the poor, but he, you know, just thought that that was just a waste of oil. And so this is the week before Jesus' death and all those things. And then you come to verse 13. We find that verse 12, the next day, there's a great multitude that had come to this feast. When they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took palm branches, palm trees, and they went to meet him, and they cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." This is the second time that he is called the King of Israel. The first time, if you remember the Christmas story, Matthew 2:2, you remember three magi come from the east, and they say, "Where is he who is born what? King of the Jews, for we have seen his star in the east." The second time is here during Palm Week. And so they come, "Hosanna, blessed is it, the one who comes in the name of the Lord, who is King of Israel." The third time is when he's on the cross, and there's a note written, "Here is the King of the Jews." When he comes back in Revelation 19, he's got a name written on his thigh. He's no longer the King of the Jews. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we're waiting for that time when he comes back. Amen? Oh, man, what a day that'll be. Because I'm coming back with him. You going to be there with me? Amen. All right, nine of you are. Praise God. So, let's get into our text. Look at verse 20. John 12, verse 20. So, he says, "Now there were certain Greeks among them who had came up to worship at the feast, and they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and they said, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' And Philip came, told Andrew, and in turn Andrew told Philip, and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus said to them this," pay attention, "'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified.'" Okay, it's going to be his death. Very fresh in their mind because they saw Lazarus. Lazarus was alive who had been what? Okay, so he rose from the dead. So they wanted to kill him. We didn't get into that. But the Jews wanted to kill him because everybody was praising Jesus because he brought him back from the dead. That takes some power. Amen? I've never raised anybody from the dead. But if somebody did, I'd be like, I'd have to question who that guy is. Or I'd have to question whether the resurrection was real. But here he is talking about his death. So they're all fresh with death. Verse 23. "When he said the hour had come that the Son of Man should be glorified," 24, "most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor." You know, he uses an analogy of a seed, a grain of wheat that goes into the ground. But if you put seeds into a storage container, they don't do anything. Because they're protected. It's not until they go into the ground that they begin to decompose and die. And it's not until their death do you have new life spring forth. What a beautiful picture that Jesus is using. It's only when the seed dies do you have new life. And so he says, if I don't die, I will remain in heaven alone. Because there'll be no fruit of anybody's resurrection. Do you get that? If I don't die, I'll be there alone. Because nobody else will be there with me. But if I die, it's going to bear fruit. And it's going to bear much fruit. And it's going to bear more fruit. You know the whole purpose of the Old Testament saints, they were down in the holding cell, right? Waiting for Jesus to die. Matter of fact, that's on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was up there with Moses and Elijah. Luke's gospel, chapter 9, is the only one that talked about what they talked about. His death, which he was supposed to accomplish at Jerusalem. I'm down here in the holding cell, man. You're up in heaven by yourself because you haven't died for us. I'm down here. You're going to do what you said you were going to. That's back in Genesis 3, man. You said you were going to die for us. And he's like, yep, just hold on a little bit longer. Help is on the way. And so he said, if I don't die, there's going to be no spiritual harvest. Now, the history of Christianity has been this long, miraculous harvest from beginning to end. But it's only been produced by one seed dying. And that's Jesus on Calvary's cross. And only by his sacrifice do we have new life. Do we have fruit? Do we have eternal kingdom? The whole point of salvation is for you to become a child of God. Once you're a child of God, you're a member of the kingdom. Once the kingdom comes, you'll be in that kingdom forever. Amen? This everything revolves around salvation. And that revolves around Jesus' virgin birth, death, burial, and resurrection. Everything. And this is a general invitation. But I want you to notice this. He says that if you love your life, you will what? Lose it. And if you hate your life, you'll what? Listen, the idea is this. If you hate the life of this world, if you hate the sin and garbage that's in it, if you hate your self-centeredness, if you hate the godlessness that's out there, the hopelessness, if you hate that and abandon the world, you're going to have eternal life. And I want you to understand this. Works has nothing to do with salvation. Amen? But you have to understand who you are compared to who God is first. And that's the understanding. To love my life and everything that my hands do in this world is absolutely not the way. To understand that I'm a sinner and there's nothing good in me. Jesus says in Luke 18, 18 through 19, why do you call me good? There's only one good, and that's God. I can compare myself to other people all day long and say that I'm much better than them. But compared to God, I'm not perfect. Amen? And so, it's not just simply believing Jesus, believing what he said, who he said he was, and what he said he was going to do on the cross. Matter of fact, you got to look at your own self, and that makes the difference. And when I talk about the difference, I mean the difference of salvation. Because there were many people that followed Jesus. Thousands. I would say probably millions. We don't know the number. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people followed Jesus. And you know what? Most of them walked away. Do you know why? Because they loved the things of this life. They loved themselves more than they did the idea of a Savior. In John 6:6, that's easy to remember. So Jesus has given some things that are hard to understand. He's saying, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they're like, what? I don't understand. But they should have. Because he was talking about Moses in the wilderness and the bread come down from heaven. He's like, I am that bread. I am the water. I am the light. I am everything. I am life. Come to me and you'll have life. And they didn't understand it. And in John 6:6, from that moment forward, a lot of his disciples walked away and never followed him again. The whole idea is that they loved this life. They loved this world. And they didn't want to abandon it. You know, the rich man came to Jesus and said, I want heaven and eternal life. What do I got to do? Jesus said, keep the commandments. He goes, okay, I've kept them all from my youth. Now what? Go sell everything you have. Give it to the poor. I don't want to do that. Because you don't want to abandon the things of this life. You don't want to abandon yourself. You want to hang on to it. Jesus said, if you'll keep your life, you'll what? But if you lose your life, you'll have heaven and eternal life. This particular principle goes through into the Gospels. And this is what Jesus says in John 12, verse 26. He says, if anybody serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. What did Jesus do? He denied himself. He took up his cross daily. And he followed God the Father, whatever he wanted. And he asks us to do the same. You know, he said, if you don't hate your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, you're not worthy of me. It has nothing to do with actually hating them. Matter of fact, the Old Testament command is still in apply today where you're to honor your mother and father. But here's the idea. If your love for your new master, remember the bondservant ideology? You bind yourself to Christ because you don't want to serve sin, you want to serve him. When he is your master, you serve him so much out of your love for him, it's as if you hate your parent. Because Jesus always comes first. Amen? But that's the thing. We got to get this worldly mindset out. You got to examine your life. That's salvation, right? Look, Jesus came as Savior. That was promised from the beginning. He came, he died. It's still promised. Salvation was from the beginning. It's still salvation. The same thing. It's your belief in God, your faith and trust in what Christ did on the cross. You become a new child of God. You're going to have heaven and eternal life. But it takes you counting the cost. The rich man, he counted it. He's like, yeah, I don't want that because it's going to cost me everything in this life. This life is irrelevant. He said, why is it irrelevant? Because everybody will die someday. Well, how do you know that? Well, because Isaiah says the soul that sins shall die. Name one person that's lived forever. And don't say Enoch, and then don't say Elijah. They passed out. There's always an exception to the rule, all right? Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Lazarus had to die twice, so I get it. But the norm is that everybody dies. But those two people went directly to heaven. They're still not here on the earth. That's the whole thing. Nobody will remain on this earth. Because of sin, you're going to die. And here's the thing. If you don't have the sacrifice Jesus gave, Jesus told the Pharisees, you hypocrites, you're going to die in your sins. And the problem is when they get there, the Bible says they're going to search for Jesus, and he's not going to be there. Look, this easy believism of our day is very dangerous. And I'm telling you, man, we have become just like Israel. We become selfish. We become self-centered. We look out there and we're like, that guy don't deserve my God. I'm not going to witness to that guy. And that's the same person that Jesus died for. No one is any different than I am. I'm a miserable junk sinner, saved by the grace of God. And there's nothing good in me. It's all God. And as a new creature in Christ, anything that I do for God is him doing it through me. I don't get the glory he does. Amen? That's the recognition that we're to go and tell the world, man. Everyone's a sinner. How do you know? Because you're going to die. Nobody's lived forever. And because of sin, there's either one or two places you'll go. Because we're born sinners, we're separated from God in all eternity, automatically. And if you die in that condition, you'll die in your sins and you'll be separated from God. But while you have time in this life, we need to go into the world and proclaim salvation that was from the beginning. Immediately after the fall, there was a plan. And God was going to the world to give that plan. Jesus is not here. We are his representatives. We need to go to the world. But it's going to cost you to do something. You need to die to yourself daily. Does that make sense? You need to abandon the world, die to yourself. I'm not saying you can't have hobbies. I'm not saying that you can't do wonderful things for your parents and your kids and your grandkids and love life and have vacations and enjoy stuff that God gave. Jesus said, I've come to give you eternal life. And in giving you that, you can enjoy it abundantly here. Amen? Wow, to have that hope, to have that joy, and to have that peace, knowing your sins are forgiven, you have a relationship with God, no matter what happens, you'll be part of the eternal kingdom. Dying to self, that's putting Christ back in the Christian. Dying to self, what did Jesus do? He died so that we could have new life. And all he asks is that we die to self daily so that we can represent that new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says that if anybody be in Christ, you're a new creation. You're a new creation in Jesus. So act like it. We need to die to self to put Christ back in our marriages, put Christ back in our children, put Christ back in our finances, put Christ back in our prayer lives, put Christ back in our time and our efforts and everything that we do. And if you're a Christian, which the definition of the word in Acts chapter 11 is simply Christ-likeness. people that like Christ. So if you're like Christ, then you're going to die to yourself and be a light to the lost and dying world that's around us. We need to take salvation to every nation, tribe, tongue in the world. God may not be calling you to Africa, but you can help support it. You have your own little mission field here. Your workplace, your neighborhood, your whatever. Whatever it is you do. Hospital visits, doctors, every person you come in contact with, you may be the only light of Jesus that they have. You need to be a witness to them. Each person's fruit will be a representation of the new life they've been given, right? That's the whole Easter story. That's the whole time that we have at spring. Everything that falls in the fall, everything that falls in the fall, is that right? Okay, the acorns that come off the tree in the fall and the seeds, what do they do in the winter? They die. So that when spring comes, it brings forth new life. Look, when you have death, you'll bring forth new life. That's in the parable of the soils. When in Matthew 13, when he talks about it, it's only the one that fell in good soil, verse 23. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word, who understands it, and indeed bears fruit and yields. Everybody's fruit's going to be different, but you will bear fruit. Some 100-fold, some 60, some 30-fold. As a child of God, what gives God glory is you bearing fruit. You will bear fruit. That's evidence of your salvation. And so we don't want to be like Israel. We don't want to take this world and absolutely use it to be selfish and just gain everything in this world only to lose it at death. Job said, I came into this world naked and I'm going out naked. You're not taking anything with you. You can't take it with you when you go. But you sure can give God glory with everything you've been given while you're here. Because you'll have eternal rewards. You know, salvation and people, Paul says, those people are my eternal reward. You know how many people he got saved that he saw come to the saving knowledge of Jesus? I don't know. A gazillion. I don't know. But when he goes to heaven and he sees all those people, they'll be there for all eternity. Wouldn't that be awesome to have somebody there to be your eternal reward? And I said, I just wanted to be like the one that did Billy Graham. I just want to lead Billy Graham because he went out and did thousands. They'd be like, cool. He had like, yeah, 6.3 million. Yeah, I led him to the Lord. Boom, all you guys are on my account too. Isn't that awesome? God does it through us. He gets the glory and we still get the eternal reward. Isn't that great? How awesome is our God? You know what? The only God in the universe to come down and die for you. And all you have to do is repent and believe. Man, what an awesome God. I don't have to appease him. He appeased his own wrath. And all I do is believe. What an awesome, what a mighty God we serve. Amen. So 2023, here we go. This is going to be the year, and this will be our focus. We're going to put Christ back in being a Christian. We're going to put Christ back in every aspect of our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for this day. Thank you for the new beginnings, the however you want to say it. Lord, your son's death brought forth life. And so we have another year to 2023 to write on our checks and something new to look forward to. And we have Easter coming up and Christmas again this year and summer and so many things that you have given us to enjoy in this life. And I pray, God, that we would do it honoring you. Everywhere that we go, every people we come in contact with, may we give you glory with our lives, our marriages, our children, our grandchildren, our jobs, our finances, our focus, our house, our time, our efforts, everything we do, God, may we think first of honoring you. We want to put Christ first. Paul said in Colossians 1:17, you created everything. You hold all things together so that you can have first place. And that's what we want to do. We want to put you first place in our lives. We love you, Lord, and we want to commit this year to you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.